I'm studying verses 1 through 11. These 11 verses contain two different stories, but these stories are thematically linked because they both take place on the Sabbath. And so these are actually known as Jesus' Sabbath teachings, two occasions where Jesus has a run-in with the Pharisees on a Sabbath. And in order for us to kind of get into these stories, we have to understand what the Sabbath is. Maybe that's a new word for you. Well, Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word for rest. It was part of God's law that on the last day of the week, his people were to rest. And so we're given this law in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." See, as people made in God's image, God wanted his people to image him, to reflect him by enjoying a day of rest. In 6 days, God made the world, and on the seventh day, God rested. And so the Sabbath rest, it's not just about recouping from a hard week's work. Really, the Sabbath was about worship. It was about honoring the God who made us and trusting in this God to provide. In ancient times, there was no such thing as a day off. And so other nations worked for 7 straight days. And so this is a way for God's people to say, hey, we're going to trust that God's going to provide for us in 6 what it takes other people 7 to do. And so this was the Sabbath law. It was also, there was a relational component to this law. Right? God's people would gather together on the Sabbath to worship together with one another and to share meals with one another. And so this is the Sabbath. It's resting through worship and community. That's the Sabbath law. And it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It is good. It is a blessing of God that he would give this. But if there was one group of people who knew how to take a good thing and make it into an oppressive thing, it was the Pharisees. We met the Pharisees a few weeks ago. The Pharisees were a group of very strict religious Jews, and they took this good law, this gracious gift of God of not having to work, and the Pharisees saw a small problem with that law. It's not a good thing when you see a problem with God's law, but they did. And here's the problem they saw. God said, don't work, but God never defined what it means to work, and so we better define what it means to work. And so they added all these rules about what it meant to work, things that you were not allowed to do on the Sabbath. They came up with over 39 different Sabbath laws. Everything from how far you could walk away from your home, because you can't go too far, that would be work, to how much food you were allowed to eat, right? Because you don't want your stomach to work too hard. They would not have been happy with me on Thanksgiving Day. And so the Pharisees were legalists. They believed that the way to have a right relationship with God was through keeping the right rules. That's legalism. Legalism is this idea that you get made right by keeping the right rules. And so for the spiritual person, this usually means being made right with God. And so we get made right with God. We have a relationship with God through keeping the right rules. But legalism isn't just for spiritual people. I think actually every person has this innate desire to feel like they've been made right. Something they can point to that says, I'm good. And so I remember the movie Chariots of Fire where there was the Olympic runner, Eric Little. And one of his rivals, who was also a great runner, said the reason that he ran was because when the gun goes off, he has 10 seconds to justify his existence. Sidney Pollack was a great filmmaker, and towards the end of his life, making films would just take a tremendous physical and mental toll on him. And he said he hated it. And yet he said that every time I make a film, I feel like I've earned my stay for another year or so. And so he's had to keep doing it. Right? I think about Rocky. South Philly, it all comes back to Rocky. But what did Rocky say when he got asked, why do you fight? He said, I fight to prove to myself and others that I'm not a bum. And so he fights in Rocky 1, and then he fights in Rocky 2, and then he fights in Rocky 3 and 4, and it just keeps going, and he becomes an old man, and what happens? He has to go back and fight again, and then he gets so sick that he can't fight anymore, so now what is he doing? He's training someone else to fight. Right? Fighting is what he can point to prove that he's not a bum, to prove that he's been made right, to prove that he's good. See, we're all searching for value to our lives, something that we can point to that says, I'm good. And so I think we all have an inner Pharisee. We all have an inner legalist, a part of ourselves that's just looking for the right rules, the right way to live, so that we can feel justified about our existence. And so as we come to God's word today, and I'm going to read it in a moment, as we go through this story I don't think is given to us that we can shake our heads and point our fingers at the Pharisees. God says that his word is like a mirror. And so I think this is meant to be a mirror for us that we can see ourselves and see our own struggles and then see what God says about how he wants to rescue us from that. See what God says about how he wants us to change more and more into the people that he has created us to be. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 11. I've entitled this morning's sermon, Fighting Our Inner Pharisee. Here is God's word. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of presence, which was not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Let's pray, God, now bless the preaching of his word. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you have come to teach us the true meaning of your law. Thank you that you have come to show us the true meaning of who God is. Thank you that you have come to rescue us from the many ways that we fight the endless battle of trying to find a way to prove ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would help us, Lord God, as we look at this, as we consider the ways that we might have an inner Pharisee in our hearts. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that we would feel your rescuing grace this morning. We would feel your love, Lord God. I pray for people here who are here out of curiosity, or Lord, I pray that they would feel like this is a safe place for them to explore their questions. I pray they would feel our love. And but Lord, I do pray that you would help all of us, whether someone is their first time or they've been coming to church for a long time. I pray that you would help all of us, Lord God, to have open hearts, to listen with truly open minds and consider what you have to say through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think in these 11 verses, we see five things that the Pharisees do that are meant to help us identify the inner Pharisee that can be in us. I think we see five ways that legalism can be at work, and five ways that this is meant to be a mirror to us, and so that we can see how God wants us to grow. And so here's the first way. Legalism breeds judgmentalism. Jesus and his disciples were were traveling on the Sabbath day, and we're not told where they're going, but as they travel, they stop by a field, and they take some of the food and begin to eat it. Now, this is not stealing. No, and actually, in ancient Israel, it was the command that a farmer was not supposed to harvest all of their field, but to leave parts of it so that poor people and travelers could come and could eat. And so you can read about this in Leviticus chapter 19. It's called the gleaning laws. And so ancient Israel was, and God has always wanted his people to be, people who care about others, who don't just think about what they can get for themselves, but who care about sharing what they have with others, especially the poor. And so these guys aren't stealing, they're doing what is allowed. However, the Pharisees come along and they're upset at what Jesus and his disciples are doing. And so they say in verse 2, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And so you see, their concern was not that these guys are eating food, but that they're taking this food from the field on the Sabbath, and that was a violation of the Sabbath law, at least in their minds. Let's look at the Sabbath law again from Exodus. I'm just going to read the first verse again. God simply said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And so the law of the Sabbath was not to work. Does it say, though, that you can't pick grain if you're hungry? No, the law doesn't say that. And so the Sabbath law that these Pharisees are saying that Jesus and his disciples are breaking is not the Sabbath law that God himself actually gave in Exodus chapter 20, but one of the 39 rules that the Pharisees had made up. God simply just said, hey, don't work. Enjoy a day off. But the Pharisees had all kinds of opinions about what it meant to work. Now, were they wrong to have opinions? Well, Jesus doesn't actually call them out for it. He calls them out in a different way, and we'll see that in a moment. But he doesn't say that their practice is wrong. I mean, to not work certainly must mean something, right? It shouldn't look like every other day. And so there's not necessarily a problem with them saying, hey, here's what it means for us. One of the ways that we try to honor the Sabbath is we don't want to pick grain. And so where the Pharisees went wrong was not by trying to put God's law into practice, but by elevating their chosen practice to the place of God's law. See, it wasn't that they put God's law into practice, but they took their chosen practice and they elevated that to a place of God's law. Dr. Phil Ryken, when he was preaching on this sermon, he had a quote where he said it this way, and I thought this was helpful. He said, this is a warning to us. We need to remember that most of the decisions we make about how to live out God's law are not binding for other Christians. Friends, there must be a huge difference between God's law and how we as individuals decide to put that law into practice in our lives. But legalism can't allow for different practices. Because in order to be right, there can only be one right way to do things. And so legalists are often judgmental of others. I'm right and you're wrong. Now, in our non-confrontational culture, I don't think many people want to, well, I don't do that. I never do that. But if no one does that and no one's judgmental, I'm kind of curious as to why there's so much judgmentalism always going on. If you don't believe there's judgmentalism going on, just go to a CrossFit gym and open a bag of chips. See how long that's going to go for you, right? Or I see this coming out, you know, when we were having children, this comes out in like the breastfed versus bottle-fed wars, you know? Tell someone who breastfeeds their child that you bottle-feed your child, and they'll look at you. They'll be like, oh my goodness, don't you understand that breastfeeding is paramount for human attachment. And in fact, studies have been done to show that every single psychopath from all of human history started with being bottle fed. Or it goes the other way. You tell someone you breastfeed. Oh, you breastfeed? Well, I mean, that's nice for you, but I think, you know, modern science has shown that we actually can provide better nutrition than just what naturally comes from you. It's called progress. You know, we laugh about it, but the reality is these things happen all the time. And these things happen in the church. These things happen amongst Christians. We're doing what in our small groups this year? We're having what kind of event? We aren't going to do this thing that is, I think, so important. You listen to what kind of music? You watched what movie? You choose how to educate your kids? You let your kids do that? We get upset when our opinions don't get to dictate the reality of everyone else around us. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having opinions. We need to form convictions about how we want to put God's commands into practice in our lives. But where we go wrong is when we attach authority to our opinions. And we make our opinions on the same level as God's law. And so here's a question. How comfortable are you with other people who put God's law into practice in ways that are different from you? Like, how okay are you with that? You know, I think we can all be judgmental, so I'm actually not asking, do you do this or not? I'm asking, how do you do it? It's a key difference. How are you tempted in these ways? What is the one thing that when someone does, oh man, I just, maybe you don't even say anything, I just can't believe they're doing that, and there's just this whole inner dialogue going on inside of you. Think about what that is. And when you've identified that, you've identified your inner Pharisee. You've identified a place that God wants to rescue you from. Legalism breeds judgmentalism. Number two, legalism only honors part of the Bible. Jesus responds to this accusation that he's breaking God's law by pointing out the Pharisees' lack of understanding of what all of God's law actually says. And so he says in verse 3, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? Now let me just pause here for a moment. The Pharisees had most certainly read this story. They were experts in Scripture. In fact, to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize almost the entire Old Testament. They certainly had heard this. Let's be very clear. Jesus is being sarcastic. And he does this all the time. It's one of the things I appreciate about him. It's an act of love. He's trying to poke fun at them to help them get over themselves. They thought that they were the only ones who knew how to apply God's scripture and were properly doing it. Listen, big mistake to think you know more about God's word than God himself. And so Jesus points out their lack of knowledge. And he goes on to tell a story in verse 3. Remind them. He says how David ate, he and those who were with him, how he entered into the house of God and took bread and ate of the presence, which was not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. Right, this is a story from 1 Samuel chapter 21. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, David has been anointed the true king of Israel. Only one problem with that, there was still a current king of Israel, King Saul. And he was a very insecure individual and wanted to keep control on his throne. And so instead of listening to God, he tried to kill David. And so David has to flee for his life. And so he flees Israel, him and all his supporters. And as they're journeying, they run out of provisions. And so they go to the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place that people went to make sacrifices to God before they built the temple. And they go to the tabernacle and they ask the priest there, is there any food? And the priest tells them, well, the only food that's available is bread that's set out before the Lord. And just to let you know what's going on there, every week fresh bread would be brought into the holy place and set before the altar of God. And this was done to symbolically show how God was the people's provision. God and his presence, his being with them, that was the nourishment that they needed. And so this was called the bread of presence. And so after a week, that bread would be taken and put away, and new bread would be brought in. And the bread that would be taken away was bread that was only allowed to be eaten by the priests. But when David comes along, this is the only bread that is available. And it's not lawful for him to eat this bread. But the priest recognizes who David is, and he sees his need, and so he gives him the bread. And so do you see what Jesus is doing here? As people are accusing him of breaking the law, he's quoting precedent. Right? The Pharisees were upset at him for not doing what is lawful. And Jesus doesn't say, well, that actually isn't a law. He could have said that. But he doesn't even have to go there. He just quotes how there is precedent for law to be set aside for human need. Yet the Pharisees, the experts of God's law, they did not like to remember these stories, though. They only wanted to look at the parts of the scriptures that affirm what they already believed. See, legalism is all about keeping the right rules as determined by ourselves. And so we can't allow any information in that could show us that we're wrong. Right? Our rules have to remain rigid and inflexible. And so here's a question. Do you only look at the parts of Scripture that affirm what you already believe? Or do you also, are you willing to look at the parts that challenge you in your beliefs? How willing are you to be challenged? Here's another question. When was the last time you read something in God's Word that changed something that you previously thought? That doesn't happen often. Perhaps that's a way that the inner Pharisee is at work in you. Which takes us to point number three. At the heart of it, legalism is arrogant. After quoting precedent, Jesus then goes on to say what? He says in verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. This title, Son of Man, is a direct reference back to a prophecy given by a man named Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel talks about this being who comes from heaven, who is the Son of Man, and all power and kingdoms and dominion and authority is given to him. As Jesus is saying, hey, I am this Son of Man. And guess what? The Son of Man is the Lord. I have authority over the Sabbath. And so at this point, Jesus is moving from just being sarcastic. This is now a direct rebuke. By declaring his lordship, he is essentially telling them, you have no right to question me. Don't tell me how to behave on the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And I don't bend to your laws. You bend your knee to me. Now think about this. The Pharisees, it's easy to say, well, okay, it's one thing Jesus to say that. People say all kinds of things. How could Jesus find fault in them not listening to what he said? Well, let's remember, these guys did not just hear Jesus say these words. These guys also have seen Jesus do things that no person has ever done before. Right? Chapter 6 is coming on. You've got to remember what's happened in chapters 4 and 5. Jesus has healed the lame. Jesus has cleansed the leper. Jesus has spoken and a disease, a fever has gone away at his word. And look down at verse 7. It's very interesting. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he, watch, would heal on the Sabbath. They weren't watching to see whether he could heal. They knew he could heal. They had seen him do it many times before. They knew he could. They were just waiting to see if he would. And so do you see their arrogance? Jesus has declared himself to be the Lord, and he has given proof after proof right before their eyes, and they agree with the proof. It's not like they're questioning his miracles. It's not like they're wondering, oh, I don't think he can really do these things that other people say he can do. No, they believe he can. They've seen him do it. They themselves have said he is doing things like no man has ever done before. And yet they still will not bend their knees to his lordship. They still want Jesus to play by their rules. See, legalism, it's all about control. Hey, I'm going to follow these rules because I have control over them. And so I find security. It's a false security, to be sure. But I find security in being in control. And listen, friends, that is arrogant. Because if there's a God who made us, and if there's a God who gave his life for us, then who are we to withhold anything from him? The Son of Man is Lord, but legalism wants to say that we are Lord. And how often we can even struggle with this as Christians. We can believe in Jesus functionally with our mouths, but functionally, we are still trying to get him to conform to our ways. A couple weeks ago, I was up preaching in Manchester, New Hampshire, and there was a man there who was just telling me his testimony. And his testimony was that he had been very successful in business, had kind of grown up being a Christian, and been in church for a couple decades. But he had never really given the Lord access, faithful access of his finances to God. It's one area where he just continued to be in control. And so he'd throw, a few money in the plate here or there. But he wasn't and did not want to be sacrificially generous as the scripture calls us to. And so then he told me that his business eventually went under. And he actually had some criminal charges brought. And he lost everything through no fault of his own. It was a partner that he very foolishly got in business with. But he lost everything. And he had got down to literally $500 left in his bank account. And he felt, as one day as he was praying, God said to him, if you want to be truly repentant, then you need to give me that. And he felt that the Lord wanted him to give away all his money to the church. And he said, I had believed in God for years, but how I used my finances said otherwise. And it was in that moment that there was a battle about who is truly going to be Lord. And he did, and he gave it away. And he's like, I think that's when I became a Christian. And I finally learned the meaning of surrender. And it was just a powerful testimony of turning away from being self-directed, self-controlled, and arrogant, and turning to humble surrender to the Lord. And I don't bring up that testimony by any means to say we should all give away our money. That's not the point. The point is, how do you react to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Right? The Pharisees were not content, did not want him to say that he was Lord over the Sabbath. Where does Jesus need to say in your life that he's the Lord over something? Where do you not want him to say that he's the Lord over? Legalism can be arrogant. Number four, legalism lacks compassion. In verse 6, we move from the grain fields to a synagogue. A synagogue is where people would gather together to pray. They hear God's word read and explained. It's in many ways very similar to a church. And often people would go there on the Sabbath. So Jesus goes to the synagogue, this church-like thing, on the Sabbath. And verse 6 tells us that when he went there was a man there with a withered hand. And we don't know how that happened. We don't know if he was born that way. We don't know if something happened to him that made him that way. But his hand is withered. It is completely useless. The muscles has atrophied and broken down. And so it says that this man, he's there with his withered hand, Jesus comes in, and what's the reaction of the Pharisees? We saw it in verse 7. They look to see whether Jesus would heal him, not could, but would. And why are they seeing whether he would? So that they might find a reason to accuse him. Do you see this? It's like, we didn't get you on that grain thing, but we're definitely going to nail you if you heal this person. What cold and callous hearts. They cared more about being proven right than in caring for someone in need. But that's what legalism does. It's like, I need these rules to be followed in order for me to feel good about me. And so what matters is the rules, not the person. And so Jesus tells the man in verse 8, he says, well, first it says he knew their thoughts. He knows what's going on with the Pharisees, and he doesn't try to avoid the issue, but he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. Jesus heightens the tension, right? Jesus creates a confrontation. He doesn't avoid the issue. He actually creates the issue by calling this man to come stand next to him now. And he doesn't do this because Jesus likes a good fight, but because Jesus came to rescue us. And sometimes the only way to rescue us is by confronting us. And so Jesus confronts them by asking them a question in verse 9. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? Now this is a rhetorical question. Rhetorical question is a question that you ask where there's only one obvious answer. Obviously, the only right answer is that it's good to do good and not to do harm. Obviously, the only right answer is to say it's better to save a life than to destroy a life. However, the Pharisees can't say that, because then that would mean they are wrong. And they can't be wrong. And so notice this detail in verse 10. It said, after he says this, and then what does he do? After looking around at them all. Literally in the Greek, this means that Jesus made eye contact with each one. He asks this question, and he looks at them all. He makes eye contact. He's looking them in the eye. Is there anyone here who's going to respond to what I've just said? Is there anyone here that I'm getting through to who's going to have a compassion on this man? Is there anyone here who's going to get over the rules and do what is right? But none respond. There's no softening. There's no compassion. The rules were what was most important to them. See, legalism turns us inward. We don't care about others. In fact, we can't care about others because we're so consumed with trying to care for ourselves. We're so consumed with trying to justify ourselves that we'll use other people to help us justify ourselves. We might show compassion, but we're doing that just because of the feeling that we get out of it. It's still about ourselves. Legalism, we're being consumed with how we can prove to ourselves that we're good, it turns us inward, and at the heart of it, that will always make us lack true compassion. And so how hard is it for you to show compassion? How hard is it for you to show compassion when someone is doing something that you don't think is right? These guys are unwilling to budge, though, and so that takes us to the final point, which is this. Legalism is fundamentally opposed to Jesus. Legalism is opposed to Jesus. Jesus heals this man. I mean, think about that. This man has a withered hand, and the muscles come back, and it's healed right before their eyes. And what's their response? Do they fall to their knees and repent? Oh, you are the Lord? No. Verse 11 tells us they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Instead of being amazed at what Jesus had just done, instead of finally acknowledging that he is the prophesied Son of Man, they can't acknowledge who Jesus is because Jesus came to be a Savior, but legalists, they can't have a Savior. See, legalism is all about self-salvation. And so legalism is always opposed to Jesus because he gets in the way of us trying to save ourselves. Now, I haven't met many people who would say that they are opposed to Jesus, but here's one way to think about it. It's really where we started this sermon. What are you looking to for your value? Or say it another way, what do you feel like you have to do to prove yourself? Or say it another way, what makes you good? I think it's very easy to affirm Jesus with our mouths, become functional Pharisees through looking to all kinds of things, through working in all kinds of ways to try to prove our value. But Jesus and legalism are polar opposites. You can't experience his salvation and self-salvation at the same time. And so here's the question. What are you looking to today for your salvation? Are you trying to prove yourself? Are you caught up in Rocky and all his sequels? Constantly having to fight to prove who you are? Or are you looking today to Jesus for salvation? And listen, I'm not talking to people who have yet to accept Jesus. I am talking to you, but I'm also talking to those of us who have. In fact, I think the longer you're a Christian, I think the easier and easier it is to become more and more pharisaical. I think the easier it is to listen to the inner Pharisee because we actually get really good at keeping rules. And so I love that this story, it really ends on a very ironic note. You know, the irony of this passage is that these Pharisees, by being opposed to Jesus, by plotting and succeeding eventually in getting him killed, well, what does that do? Their very hatred of Jesus that led to the execution of Jesus is the means that Jesus uses to offer spiritual Sabbath rest to any who place their faith in him. Because it's this fury that's going to take Jesus to the cross. And what happened on the cross? As Jesus is on the cross, Jesus is crying out, he's calling out. Friends, Jesus is restless on the cross. Why? Because Isaiah, a prophet, in the 57th chapter, in verse 20, says this, The wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace and rest for the wicked. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, on the cross, Jesus was made to be sin, and so Jesus experienced the restlessness of the wicked from Isaiah 57:20. He was, in fact, experiencing infinite restlessness, because without God, there is only restlessness. And he did this that when he died, he could say, "It is finished." Right? Everything that was necessary, that is necessary for salvation, is finished. Everything that is necessary to be accepted by God is finished. Jesus has lived the perfect life that we fail to live. Jesus died on the cross, the death that we deserve to die, paid our penalty, so that when God looks at us, if we have received Jesus as our Savior, if we put our faith in him, as God looks at us, he looks at our life which is now united to Christ by faith, and he sees us clothed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as God sees us clothed in the finished work of Jesus Christ, God says, "It is good." As for the Christian, we don't have to work for our value. We just have to believe in the value that Jesus has earned through his work. We have to believe in the value that he has, and then therefore who we become when we are united to him by faith. Jesus worked for us so that we could find our rest, our Sabbath, through faith in him. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of rest, and the rest he offers is available to anyone who will embrace him by faith. But resting in Jesus does take faith. The Pharisees had no faith. They didn't bend their knee to him as Lord. They didn't listen to what he said. They didn't follow his ways. But they actually aren't the only people in this story. We're given another example, two other examples to follow. We see the disciples, and we see the man with the withered hand. The disciples knew that the Pharisees' law forbid them from eating food out of the grain field on the Sabbath. Right? That law was the practice, common practice law. It was enforced. And yet they were doing it anyways. Why? There's only one reason they'd be doing that. Because Jesus had given permission to them, and they decided to listen to Jesus, to place their faith in Jesus, to trust what he said instead of trusting what the rules of their land said. The man with the withered hand, he knew that he wasn't supposed to be healed on the Sabbath. And that's nothing to suggest that's why he came. He wasn't necessarily looking for a healing, but praise God, Jesus was looking for him. And so Jesus called him to himself and told him to put out his hand. Listen, this man could have held back. He could have allowed the frowns of the Pharisees to dissuade him from approaching the Savior. But instead, he comes near and he reaches out his hand when he's called on, and he is healed by that act of faith. Friends, faith is believing that Jesus is the Son of Man, that he is the God who has come to rescue us by dying on the cross for our sins. And our response is to follow him with our lives, believing and following, trusting in Jesus for salvation, and seeking to honor him and listen to what he says. That's what it means to have faith. The Pharisees were living by faith in self, and so they were always working. But Jesus offers us rest through himself. He offers us the opportunity to have him be the Lord of our Sabbath, to be the Lord of our work. And so friends, when we feel that inner Pharisee start to speak to us, it's going to happen. It's going to happen later on today. When legalism begins to rise up in our hearts, I hope that we be more aware of it, that we be more attuned to that voice as we think about it, so that we can say no, and we can respond in faith to Christ, and we can listen to what he says. We can listen to how he is our Sabbath rest, how he says, and so beautifully in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," literally the word is, "Sabbath. I will give you rest." And I love that word "come" is not a one and done thing. It's a come again and again and again. Christ Church, may we continue to find our rest in coming to Jesus. And may we continually share with others the rest that they so desperately need. Let's pray. God, thank you for how you want to rescue us. You don't want to just leave us in this state of constantly having to work ourselves. I think through how I can see it at present in my own lives, where I think so many different people, so many different religions, where that's just the focus of it. The focus is what you have to do, and you follow all these rules. Thank you that, Jesus, you didn't come to give us rules but a relationship with you. Thank you that you came not to tell us how we need to work, but you came to work on our behalf. Thank you that you are the Lord of the Sabbath. Thank you that you offer rest to any who will be like the disciples, who will be like the man with the withered hand, who will respond to what you say and embrace you by faith. Lord God, I pray that you would help our hearts to do that today. Lord, whether we've been following you for a long time or whether this is the first time that we are hearing these things spoken, I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to find our rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.